This fabulous psalm. I've had such a good time preparing stuff for this, and I thought it's only 9 verses long. I thought what we'll do is just read the psalm, and then we'll move right into to verses 3 to 9 tonight and finish it off. So David says, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honour. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, that pass through the paths of the seas." And then he ends how he started. "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth." Mm-hmm. This is just a straight out praise psalm. It's just like, David's heart's just bursting with praise as he sits under the stars at night up in the Judean hills with his sheep, and he's staring up into the abyss of the heavens, and he's in that sort of level of darkness, he's seeing a sky that's just absolutely chock-a-block full of stars and planets and comets and all sorts of things, and so he starts to get happy in the Lord, and he asks the question in the middle of this psalm: "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" And I think you can, I think that picture on your screen really depicts Milky Way, and a man standing under a tree looking up at this Milky Way, and in the age in which David lived, seeing the magnificence of the sky and not having the faintest idea about what it really really is. So we come down to our age, and we think we do have a clue, but it's a very murky clue, I can assure you. So he says, "When I consider," the Hebrew word ra'ah is a verb meaning to see with the eyes. So when he says, when I look upon the heavens with my eyes, when I gaze into the heavens, what is it that struck in David as he gazes into the heavens? Awe and majesty and wonder and magnificence, all rolled into one as he's going into the heavens. But you need to be a little bit careful here that you don't think that what he sees, what he's saying is magnificent and wonderful and majestic. It's all the stars. He's not saying that at all. He's saying that Yahweh is that. Mm-hmm. He's saying that Adonai is that. Because look how he starts out the psalm. "Oh, Yahweh, our Adonai, oh Yahweh, our Adonai, how majestic is your name in all the earth." And this is worship. And he's looking at the creation, and he's seeing in his spiritual eyes way beyond the creation. And so let's to begin with just consider the heavens, that David was looking at, and see some things that we know about it that will help you to understand just how awe-inspiring and magnificent God is. So when I consider, when I look with my eyes into the heavens, you ask the question, how do we measure distance in space? How far is it from here, from the earth, to these things that I'm seeing in the sky? And we have to use light years as a means of measuring that thing, which is the distance light travels in 1 year. So to put a perspective on it, light travels 9.4 trillion kilometers. I don't even know what a trillion is. Does that come after a billion, or is it probably does. It's a lot. And that's only for one, that's 1 year. Our Milky Way galaxy is 100,000 light years across. So you multiply that 9.4 trillion by 100,000, and that's how far it is across just our Milky Way, just our galaxy. Too difficult to comprehend, right? There it is, 100,000 light years. Now, it's a dual spiral arm galaxy with multiple smaller arms going off of it. And we are approximately there. Now, the size of that dot is very deceptive, because if we were to actually draw it to scale, you couldn't draw it. It's too much of a tiny dot. So I'll give you a little clue about the size. If you want to look at a white blood cell in a human being, you take some blood out, and you pull some blood out and smear it onto a glass, a glass thing, and you stick it under the microscope, and then you have a look, and you multiply them, you crank the magnification up to 400 times. So we're looking at something magnified times 400 in order to see the white blood cell. Okay? So now we're going to take that white blood cell, and we're going to put that white blood cell in Alice Springs. You think about how tiny it is, and it's sitting in Alice Springs. That's the relative size of our sun to the Milky Way, as the Milky Way would be the whole of Australia. And that one human cell in Alice Springs would be our sun. Now, just to put a slightly more of a perspective on it, our sun is so big by comparison to us that 1 million Earths all clustered together would be the same size as our sun. Now, just to make it even worse or better, that's just the Milky Way galaxy. That we actually know of right now, that we can actually see with our telescopes and whatnot, there are billions with a B galaxies in the universe. God is a creator. He loves to create. And, you know, just sort of, this is the thing that I like to talk to the morons about. The educated jackasses. So listen, here's the thing. Let's go back to the Big Bang. And that's really important. So we go back to the Big Bang. I believe in the Big Bang. If Jesus opened his mouth and all that came flying out at 186,000 miles per second, that's a pretty big bang. So I'm okay with a big bang. But I've still got two questions about it for you. And the morons get all tweaky, think they're going to be able to educate me. An ignorant preacher. So all of the stuff that flew out into space and just went in every direction, where was it before the Big Bang? Oh, duh. Yep. Somebody say KFC? Yeah. That's about right. But there's another thing about this stupid theory, and that is that all this, is supposed to be now, there's supposed to be no intelligence behind this, okay? There's no super intelligence, there's no divine intelligence behind this, if you ask the donkeys. And so this thing is so tightly controlled, there is exactly the right amount of gravity in the universe to stop it from flying apart. It actually does circles, and the seasons come and go and all of that stuff. And if you've got a surveyor's theodolite and you know what the time is, it's so precise to the second that they take shots, they take angles of inclination and declination shots on specific stars with their theodolite. And it says, on the third stroke, it shall be 8:04 p.m. Doot, 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 doot. And that's when they take the shot. It's that precise. And then they measured that angle and they put that angle into a formula, which is completely beyond me. And that will locate them on the Earth precisely. So they know exactly where they are on the Earth. This whole cosmos, greatest argument, is the greatest argument for a universal God, a divine intelligence, that reaches far beyond anything to do with man. Just considering the heavens, and we can consider the heavens tonight in a somewhat different way to what David did, but it still leads you back to the magnificence and the splendor and the glory of God. There just is no other answer. By now, in that discussion, the morons are going rushing for the coffee pot and they don't want to talk about it anymore, which is fine. Now, I showed you this 2 weeks ago, this pale blue dot. That's taken, that actually is taken from Neptune, or very close to Neptune. One of the telescopes, one of the space stations was actually doing a circumnavigation of Neptune, and the space agency said just to turn around and take a whole series of shots, looking back from where it had come and go, and then all those pictures came back to Cape Canaveral. NASA started to assemble those pictures and they saw that. And they realized that what that is, that's a sunbeam. But what they realized that the sunbeam showed it up and there's a tiny little, almost imperceptible little blue dot. And that's you. That's wonderful, isn't it? Now, as far as we know, because this is the extent of our ability to actually measure, this galaxy is Galaxy HD1, is 35 billion light years from Earth. So you multiply all those trillions by 35 billion, and that's how far away it is. So if I say to you, I don't want you to feel small tonight. I want you to feel really, really, really small. And I want you to see how, in your smallness, how majestic and how great and how extraordinary God is, because the Bible tells us he's omnipresent. There's nowhere in this universe God is not. That's a big God. That's a really big God. And what an upstart Satan is to think he can supplant God. Sometimes I think about him, I think he's a bigger nutcase than I normally think of him. I don't have a great opinion of him, but there you are. So he goes on in the psalm to say, when I consider thy heavens, when I look with my eyes into the heavens, when I look at the work of your fingers, he comes to understand the heavens are God's property. And they're God's property by creation. Now, David Knorr is God's property. All you guys on tonight, you're all God's property. You are owned by the fact that you are his creation, and you are owned by the fact of your redemption. He actually owns you, and yet he paid the price to draw you back to himself, to bring you back to himself, and he paid the purchase price. Unbelievable, isn't it?
That's great.
The heavens are his by creation. He says they're the work of his fingers. It says the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained meaning created, Mm. And here we see David, the shepherd boy. He's just a teenager. When it all gets dark and quiet in the Judean hills, he's gazing up into the cosmos and he's meditating on the one he worships called Yahweh, the great I am. When Moses came to the burning bush and he looked at that burning bush, and I've tried to imagine what that must be like. And out of the burning bush comes a voice and gives him instruction to go back to go to Israel, to go to Egypt and to bring the Jews out of Egypt. And he freaks out and he says, they're not going to believe me. He said, who will I say sent me? Because he had at that point no name for God. He said, you tell them that I am sent you. And that I am becomes critical in our theology and becomes critical in the teaching of Jesus, because seven times Jesus said that if you follow the Gospel of John through the seven, festivals of Israel, seven times he said, I am. And when he said, when he used the word, he used those words, I am the door. You need to put a comma after I am, because he was saying, because I am the great I am, that makes me the door. That makes me the light. And so on and so forth. Seven times he said that. It's interesting that he said it seven times, because seven is God's number of completion, God's perfect number. It all fits like a jigsaw puzzle, guys. It's wonderful. And then he asked the question, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Now the word man, the Hebrew word man, is, I don't know how to pronounce it well, but ma'anosh, which means miserable, infirm man. They're the two words. Infirm and miserable are the two English words that would be used, that would be in parallel to what this ma'anosh means. It doesn't talk about God. It doesn't talk about man in his created state. It talks about man in his fallen state. And David says, why would you be mindful of him when you look at how sinful mankind is? And he certainly had opportunity to see just how sinful mankind was in that time. Mindful, the Hebrew meaning is to take note or to be cognizant of. So the contrast is just too great to comprehend. Think about how big God is. Think about the minute precision of the universe that he's created and runs and sustains, which in Romans we are told all things are made by him and all things are held in existence by him. If not for that, your head would fly off and you'd be in a thousand pieces. But it's held together. Even the worst sinner is held together until he dies. Then the wheels fall off for the poor guy. So what is man that you are mindful of him? Why do you even take note? Why are you even cognizant of the fact that we are here on this planet? It just doesn't make any sense. And it doesn't make any sense. You just couldn't make this stuff up, But this should give you some kind of a picture of the love of God. The love of God is greater far than it's ever possible to contain with words. There are no words. There just aren't any words. And the Son of Man that you visit him. Son of Man in Hebrew is Ben Adam, and the son, which means that the Ben means son. So the Son of Man, Adam, of course, is the word for mankind. So the Son of Adam is the sinful son of a sinful father. Why would a holy God bother? But he does. And the Son of Man, the sinful son of a sinful father, why would you visit him? A Hebrew word is that this is a beautiful thing. The Hebrew word pikad is in this instance means to seek out in order to favor or do good to. He's not just cognizant of us. He's not just aware that we actually exist on the planet, but he seeks us out personally to show us his favor and to do good to us. And he says, for you have made him a little lower than the angels. So let's just briefly talk about angels tonight. They're spirit beings. They're ministering spirits, in fact, that have been sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Those of us who come to faith in Christ, the angelic host, whether it be one or whether it be multiple numbers, the Bible doesn't inform us, but these spirit beings are there to minister to us. And I think I used to take great delight in showing my kids Matthew 1:18. You know, it says he's talking about children, and he says, "For their angel in heaven does always behold their face." Children protected, by heavenly angels. And we would pray with our kids when they went to bed. We'd get, take them, put them to bed, and we'd pray with them and say, right here in your room, God's angels are here. They're standing guard and they're looking over you. So you can just relax and go to sleep. And I know that a couple of times the girls would say, "Where are they? I want to see one." It's a fair enough question. I kind of look around and see if I can catch a glimpse too, but these are spirit beings. And in addition to angels, of course, we have demons. Mm. And if you want to go and study the passages, if you go and look at Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, those two chapters have got that's God telling on the devil. And you'll see here the extraordinary arrogance hubris of Satan, who has been given the job. He says he was the angel that covereth, is what the Hebrew says. What that means is he was the angel who basically led the angelic hosts of heaven in worship and praise to God. And he said, "Oh, no, enough of this. I want the praise for myself." And God said, "You only get one chance. You're out." And he booted him out. I wish he'd have booted him out to Uranus or to Neptune or somewhere, but he booted him out to the earth. And a third of the angels fell with him. And those fallen angels are demons, today's demons. And they seek to disrupt in every possible way God showing favor to his children. Their primary goal is, we want to stop you from getting, we want to stop the unsaved person from getting saved. We want to prevent that. But if they get saved, now we want to frustrate them and harass them in their Christian life to the extent that they never get to enjoy the abundant life of the Christian faith until God takes us home. That's what they do. As a matter of comfort for you, once you're saved, you can't be possessed by a demon. That's not possible. And the reason it's not possible, because light and darkness don't have any fellowship. Once you're saved, the Holy Spirit is within you. And they don't have any access to possess you, but they can certainly oppress you, and they will. And oftentimes we don't even recognize it as being that. We just think of it as adverse events in our life, when in point of fact, it's far more than that. So, are there any questions anybody wants to ask about that? I know that's a somewhat mystical sort of the angel thing is a bit unknown in Christian circles today. Nobody ever seems to talk about the angels for some reason. But it's a big deal in amongst the Jews, amongst the Hebrews. The angelic thing is a very big deal. And there's a lot of interaction of, angels who have the capacity to make themselves visible to the human eye. The other side of this, I think it's important, is in the spiritual world, in the spirit world around us. I heard one preacher say one time, if you could have the scales peeled off your eyes and you could actually see the spiritual battle that's going on, you'd probably have a heart attack. And I want to just remind you of Elisha, the story of Elisha. He lived up in the Judean hills, and Sennacherib had brought the armies, the Syrian armies, up the valley, and had literally had besieged Jerusalem and blocked them off. And his servant Gehazi, he was freaking out, and Elisha said to God, show him that those that are for us are greater than those that are against us. And God allowed the scales to drop from Gehazi's eyes, and all around the mountains and the hills, the angels. Interesting description. White, all in white with flaming swords. Fierce looking things. Now, I've just got a minute, so I'm going to tell you a story about this just to cement this into your mind. A missionary that we met many years ago told us he was in a missionary compound in one of the African states in the rural area. And they were having considerable success in leading people to Christ. And the witch doctor was getting a little bit annoyed because he was losing business, you see. And they woke up one Saturday morning to the sound of drums beating really early in the morning. And it just went on all day and on all day. And these guys were, using Betelgeuse and stuff and getting themselves all psyched out. And just on dark, they came through the clearing to where these missionaries were living. And he said, it was a terrible moment, because he said, we had rifles. He said, we didn't come here to shoot people. We come here to lead them to Christ. But he said, you can't lead people to Christ if you're dead. So they positioned themselves around the compound, and this mob came along, and they were, chanting and waving, fire sticks and whatnot in the air. And all of a sudden they rushed the compound. And this guy said, I was in charge of the thing. I said, when I say shoot, shoot. And he said, I was just about to shout shoot. And they stopped dead in their tracks. And screamed and took off into the bush. They said, now that is weird. So everybody went to bed and had a good night's sleep. Several days later, this witch doctor, very leery, this witch doctor made his way to the compound, and he sat with the missionaries and he said, where do you keep the soldiers during the day? And said, when we rushed, they came from out behind you and there was thousands of them.
Wow.
They were on white horses and they had swords with flames leaping off them. That'll make you run, man. That guy said, wow, you know what? My confidence to preach the gospel and stay right there in that compound sort of went through the roof because I knew that God had our back. It was angels, angelic protection, and it shouldn't come as a great shock because in Hebrews 1:14 it says that they're sent forth to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. So that's the angelic host. Now the phrase, he made him a little lower than the angels. Man has a physical body, and as such, we are attached to the earth. But we are also have a spirit and an immortal soul, making us in creation a little lower than the angels. The angels don't have the constraints of a physical body. So they are spirit beings with freedom to move, and move faster than you can drive, I'm sure. Although I've driven with Watto a few times and he's a bit of a lead foot. and it says he's made a little lower than the angels and he's been crowned with glory and honor. Do you know what that means? It means he's been given noble faculties and capabilities, which are reflective of God because he made us, he chose to make us in his image. Now, he didn't make any donkeys in his image. Sorry, David, but, you know, he just didn't make any donkeys in his image. He didn't make any ants in his image. He created all of those things, but they're a much lower order of creation. The noble faculties and the capabilities that he's given to human beings allows us to do what we're doing tonight. There are no gatherings of border collies tonight that are doing this. Only humans can do this. You understand? It says, you made him to have dominion, or rule, I think is a good word from the Hebrew, over the works of your hands. And you've put everything under our feet. He's delegated authority over the created beings of earth. He's delegated that to mankind. And everywhere you go in the world, you'll see people have subjugated all the animals and stuff to themselves. There's a few sort of outliers like crocodiles and snakes. If you ask Robin about crocodiles and snakes, she starts lacing on her trainers and she's ready to run. So she doesn't have dominion over the snakes, but, God has given us dominion over the fowls of the air. For those of you who had chicken for dinner, and the fish of the sea, for those of you who had salmon, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. Amazing. And this is what he's done. And so David ends his psalm the way he started. O Lord Yahweh, our Lord, our personal possession, Adonai, how excellent is your name in all the earth. He just can't think. He opens the psalm with this and then he goes through all of that and he expresses his heart. Just appreciation for God's majesty and glory. And he just can't think of a better way of finishing it. So he finishes it with the same thing. This is one of the greatest praise psalms in the Bible, if not the greatest praise psalm in terms of exalting God. And it's a psalm that I often go back to and use as a prayer psalm.